Praise God. What a great day, huh? The world did not end at 6 o'clock last night. Did you notice? I went to my chiropractor last week because I had a stiff neck, and I figured I'd try there first. If it's not that, I've got a spiritual problem. But talked to him, and he said, Doug, what do you think about this guy who says the world's going to end at 6 o'clock on Saturday night? I said, I hope he's right. I'm ready to go home anytime. But he wasn't right, and you got that happening all the time. But you know what happened last night at 6 o'clock? A beautiful double rainbow right out our windows here. It was as if God said, I'm still the God of covenant. You know, he's the God of covenant. And by the way, Jesus is coming again, but it's going to be a time that we least expected, not that we most expected. So are we ready to go? You know, the Bible says when he comes, we don't want to shrink back in shame at his coming. In other words, oh God, you caught me at a bad time here. I wish you didn't come today. No, we want to be ready every day. Amen? Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 here. Now, last week we had talked about the spiritual warfare that we're in. And this is a difficult subject somewhat because we're talking about an invisible realm. How many of you know there's a lot more going on than meets the eye? The most powerful things in the world are things that aren't seen, that move people, like hatred. You can't taste hatred. You can't touch hatred. You can't get your hands around hatred, but hatred moves people, right? And love. The Bible says that God created all things visible and invisible, right? Right now, there are thousands of voices in this room, and I'm not being weird here. There is music. There is news. There's reports, but the reason we can't hear it is because it's traveling on radio waves. But if you had a radio and you stuck up an antenna right here, guess what? You'd hear all these noises. We can't see them, but they're permeating us right now. God has created all things visible and invisible, and there is a spiritual realm, another dimension, that God's Word and Christ our Lord reveal to us that helps us in living. And as we're reading through the Bible as a congregation, we're in the book of Job right now, and I've enjoyed that book this week. The first chapter of Job, this is where we were last week for some of you that weren't here. The first chapter of Job opens with this tremendous scene in heaven. It talks about Almighty God and all of his angels gathering together, and then there are demonic fallen angels that are gathering together, and then Satan comes before God, and we get this window view into this realm that we don't see right now that's taking place. And Satan comes before God and he's accusing Job of wrongdoing. There's a spiritual warfare. And the Bible talks a lot about Satan and about things that are happening around us and that are moving people to do what they do. So here in Ephesians, we find this addressed again in the New Testament. Let's begin reading. Read with me along here in your Bibles, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, after everything Paul had said in this letter, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, people are not our main problem. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul here is giving us a great insight and teaching on this spiritual realm. And we're not going to go through this verse by verse, but it says specifically, people are not our problems. You know, when people are coming against us, saying things, criticizing, when bosses aren't giving us the promotion that we feel like we want, or other things are coming at us, there's more going on behind the scenes than meets the eye. We are not battling people, we're not battling flesh and blood, but powers and principalities that are moving on individuals to do things contrary to God's word and to God's plan. We're in a war. We were in the scripture in 2 Corinthians 10 last week. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power, it says, to tear down strongholds and every argument and lofty thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so we're in a spiritual battle, and we have to talk about this from time to time because we forget. It's in the invisible realm. And all of a sudden, we just kind of go through life like everybody else, wondering what's happening and why people feel this way. What is happening to America? Why are we going down the road we're going to? We act like we're in the dark when we are not in the dark. God has shed light on life for us, and we take our cues from His Word. And so here it says, keep alert there. Keep alert in verse 18, with all perseverance. That word means to be watchful. Many times in the Bible, it says be watchful. Vigilant, active in vigilance. Hence the military term, upon the alert, upon the watch, guarding against surprise and danger. See, because 1 Peter, we were in this last week, 1 Peter chapter 5, says your adversary, we have an adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How does he devour us? He defeats us. He discourages us. He throws us into despair. He makes us think that nobody cares, nobody understands. He beats us down to where we don't want to live anymore. That's how he devours people. And he does it through words, and he does it through thoughts. And if we don't understand what's going on, we just buy right into it. We have an adversary, and he works in our minds. The battlefield is between our ears. And this is where his accusations come. He prowls around like a roaring lion. Most people haven't been to Africa to see lions in the wild. But you've seen films, you know, on Disney Channel or Animal Planet or some other way. And you watch lions. And when lions come up to a herd of water buffalo or Cape buffalo or gazelles or something, they start moving around. They're looking for something. They're prowling. What are they looking for? The weak, the lame, the distracted. I saw one where there was a beautiful big gazelle type. I don't know what all the names are of all the animals over in Africa, but it had the horns and beautiful, big and strong, but distracted. And the gazelle was out there, not really alert, just kind of looking around. The lion comes up and boom, gets it just like that. So we need to be alert because he's prowling around. Satan is looking for these kind of opportunities. And it also says in 1 Peter 1, preparing your minds for action. We need to be prepared, preparing ourselves. This is why we have Bible studies. This is why we're reading through the Word as Christians. This is why we have the teaching of God's Word. We have fellowship. We have accountability. We're working with each other all the time to stay strong in the Lord because we got to stay prepared. Okay? Walking as a Christian is like riding a mountain bike. Now, I've heard pastors say Christianity is like riding a road bike to where if you stop pedaling, you'll coast for a while on the road. But I think Christianity is like a mountain bike. What happens when you stop pedaling a mountain bike? You don't coast. You go downhill and you fall, okay? We have to be going all the time alert. Benjamin Franklin said, by failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. That's a word of wisdom. By failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. Christians who don't spend time in God's Word, who don't spend time in prayer, who aren't actively involved in church, actively involved in fellowship, going to Bible studies and getting encouraged and actively involved in ministry, encouraging others, being about our Father's work, you know what they are? They're easy pickings for Satan. And they're always battling in some area of their life all the time because Satan's having a field day with them because they're unprepared and they're not alert. And this is what God tells us. Now, R.C. Sproul has a good summary that I put in your notes with regard to this adversary of ours. Satan is his name, okay? He's a leader of fallen angels. Fallen angels are called demons, and they're very real. His name, Satan, means adversary, opponent of God and his people. Satan means adversary. Satanas is the Greek. And in the New Testament, many titles are given to him. Another name is the devil, Diabolos, which is the accuser or the slanderer, the one who brings accusation, whether real or false accusation. Slander is false accusation also. He is also called Apollyon, meaning the destroyer. In Matthew 10, it says, Satan comes to rob and to kill and to destroy. He wants to rob Christians of our joy in the Lord. He wants to rob us of our sensitivity towards God. He wants to kill every good thing that God has given us. That's what he does. And he is a master if we're not alert. He's the tempter. He's also called the God of this world, pointing to Satan as presiding over mankind's anti-God lifestyles, the Bible indicates. He is called the God of this world, small g. Anything that is against God and against his word, any movement, any group is motivated and supported by Satan himself and caused. He's the cause behind that. The Bible indicates there are only two kingdoms in life. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light, right? It says in Colossians, Jesus, by his love and grace, has delivered us. Everybody, the Bible says, begins in the kingdom of darkness. Nobody was a Christian all their life. Some people say, oh, I've been a Christian all my life. Nobody's a Christian all their life. Because you have a misunderstanding of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light of God's beloved Son. And only God can do that. Someone who is born again. Someone who has committed their lives to Christ as Lord and Savior. And so there's only two kingdoms. For those of you who love Lord of the Rings, there is no middle earth. There's no middle earth. There's no middle of the ground. Okay? They're the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And if you are not in the kingdom of light, you are in the kingdom of darkness under Satan's control, and you don't even know it. Chad brought this up earlier, and he'll bring it up again, so I'll just say this anyhow. Is that okay? I can quote you. I quote you all the time anyway. One of Satan's greatest deceptions is to make us think he's not real. And so he makes us think that we're in control of our life. That's a big deception of Satan. We're not in control. He's in control. He's the God of this world. Another word for him, he's a liar. Jesus called him the father of lies. He's the original liar. He's the sponsor of all subsequent falsehoods and deceits, John 8. And Christ has triumphed over him. It says in John chapter 1, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And Christians triumph over him. And we resist him with all the resources that Christ supplies in our life. Satan is a formidable foe, and we have no power over him except the power that we get from God. Apart from Jesus Christ, he eats our lunch. He is the psychologist of psychologists, master manipulator. But in Christ, we have authority over him, which we're going to see. He who is within us is greater than he who is in the world. Now, three things that Satan does, okay? He opposes us. Number one, he opposes us. Every time we try to move on toward God, we're going to meet opposition. Every time we kick back, we're going to have release of opposition. This is why Christians oftentimes have more problems after they give their life fully to the Lord, become a Christian, than they did when they were churchgoers. They say, when I was going to church, everything seemed to go fine, you know, and I just was religious, and we were doing the religious thing and doing the prayer thing. And then I gave my life to Christ, and all of a sudden, whoa, problems in the family and people speaking against me and call me a religious fanatic. And because I go to church every Sunday and I go to Bible study during the week, they say, what kind of cult are you involved in? And I get all this opposition. Things are worse. Well, because Satan rocks the cradle of sleeping religious people. Okay? He's got them. If you're just a churchgoer and going through the motions, God hates religion. That means nothing. That's Satan's realm. But when you become a Christian, you put on a bullseye t-shirt and Satan targets you, because not only is he our adversary, guess what? We're his adversary. too. So, he opposes people. Paul said when he was going to the church of Thessalonica, he said, I've wanted to go many times, but Satan hindered me from coming. So Paul recognized there was a spiritual battle going on there. Also, when it talks about elders, we're looking to install Doug Freitas, and we're going through a month of testing his integrity right now in the church, because it says there that an elder must be well thought of by outsiders, that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of Satan. Satan puts snares out there for us. They come in many shapes and sizes, all right? You know what a snare is? Here's a snare, my image in the community. What people think about me. If I'm more concerned about what people think about me than what God thinks about me, that's a snare. And I will compromise what I know is true in order to maintain my reputation with people and not follow God. It's a trap. Compromise is a trap. My image is a trap. You think that happens in small communities like Grand County? When people say, well, if I start going to that church, my buddies think that's a fanatical church. So maybe I better not go. Me and God, we got this thing, you know. We're okay. It snares all the way around. Many, many different kinds of snares. Another thing that Satan does, he deceives the whole world. And that's what we were talking about, two kingdoms. The ancient serpent, who is called Satan, and the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, it says in Revelation. He is an accuser of the brothers and accuses them day and night before our God. One of the things that Satan does is he brings condemnation on us. At any time he says, you're not a Christian, you're not doing good. Look at you. Look at the way you think. Look at the thoughts you have. Look at the anger you deal with. Look at the language you had when that person pulled out in front of you on the highway. Look at you. Accusing all the time. Pointing out our failures. Pointing out our shortcomings. Anybody ever battle with those thoughts? Where does that come from? Satan. Satan has access into our minds. He plants thoughts in our minds out of nowhere. Do we ever take thought to say, where did that thought come from? No. Because we're not alert. But if we're alert, we say, okay, get out of here. I know where that's coming from. In fact, what I've learned to do, when Satan says, Doug, what a rat you are. I say, you're right. But I'm a forgiven rat. Thank God. And I'll just use that as a springboard for praise to thank God that he has saved a rat like me. Okay? But he'll come with those kinds of thoughts, always trying to cause division. And no wonder, it says in 2 Corinthians, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan does not come to us like this little Halloween costume, red suit with the horns on it and the tail and the little evil face. That's not Satan. Satan is not that little creature. In fact, in Ezekiel, it indicates that when all is said and done, and we are all before the throne of God, and Satan comes before all people, we're going to say, whoa, is that the one that deceived the nations? Because he doesn't look like we think he looks. And he comes oftentimes as a friend. And Satan will bring people as friends to come along and comfort us. I've seen this happen many times when marital strife. When one of the spouses says, you know what? I know what God's word says about a covenant of marriage, but I don't think I want to be in this marriage anymore. And you know what Satan will do? He'll bring people by that says, yeah, you don't deserve that. You should go get a life of your own. And they come as comforters and pull us away from maybe a miracle that God might want to perform. Many, many illustrations. But Satan is out there all the time. Another thing that he does here is he loves to cause church division. He's an accuser of the brethren. You know who he uses to accuse Christians oftentimes? Other Christians. If we can get the church infighting, he robs us of the light. We're not even focused on what God wants us to do anymore because we're mad at this person. Did you hear what this person said? And we gather this little group around us and this little group around us over here, and there's factions in the church, and Satan has a field day with that. Why? Because Christians aren't alert to understand what's going on here. Slander is false accusation. Brothers and sisters, watch out that we don't fall into that. We got a lot of great churches in Grand County. Stillwater Community got a new church, Johan Knies. He's from Holland, his family. Great guy. I got to meet him. Fraser Valley Baptist got a new pastor, Doug Stevenson. Great guy. Thank God for that. Granby Baptist got another pastor, Pat Lockhart. We've been praying for godly pastors in this community. Praise God, they're coming in. You know, we're having a great meeting this coming Tuesday with all the pastors. There's unity in the church, but Satan's always working to bring disunity. If you don't like a pastor, that's okay. If you don't like leadership in a church, that's okay. But don't spread around a negative report about him. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to criticize somebody? You know, if people want to criticize me for my faults, take a number. You could spend all your life finding problems in my life. And if anybody ever puts a pastor on a pedestal, you know, if people try that sometimes here, I say, talk to my wife. She will set you straight about me. Hey, why would you want to waste your time criticizing other people? You play right into Satan's trap that way. One of the greatest tools he has is bringing division in the body of Christ because it hinders the ministry that God has. Chad, come on up here, Chad, now. You thought I was going to take the whole service, but I'm not going to do that.
I don't understand. You've got to preach it.
For those of you who don't know Chad, Chad was on our staff for 4 years. He is part of our church, part of our family. And he is now at Yale University with a ministry, Christian Union, ministering to Yale students. When we were talking, when he flew in here, because he was the keynote speaker at our graduation yesterday, we spent a couple hours together. And as we were talking, I said, Chad, we got to do some team teaching here because he's seeing on Yale several things we're talking about here right now. So, okay, Chad.
Okay. Yeah, as Doug and I were getting together yesterday, he was asking just kind of what's going on. What's going on in our lives personally, but in the ministry. And so the things that I started to share were very much tied into the topic that you guys have been studying in the book of Job and what he's talking about this morning. And so I'll just kind of go in and tell you a little bit about what's happening at Yale and kind of what I'm gleaning from this and what the Lord's teaching us in this. When we arrived, the greatest opposition that we faced was not the university, was not professors or the faculty or anybody like that. It's like Doug is talking about. It was the other campus ministries there and the other Christian groups. All the campus ministers get together once a month and pray, and that's something that we've been trying to be a part of. I'm there with one other guy and his family, and so we have both been trying to be a part of this prayer time, and they will not let us join them in their prayer time once a month. And we've just had a lot of opposition that way. In fact, one of the campus minister that has been there the longest, I think over 20 years, and is respected by the rest of the Christian community there, he looked my director, my colleague Chris, in the face and said, I hope you fail. I don't want you here. We don't want you here. We want you to leave. And I want to be careful not to enter into the realm of slander, but I want to warn you, as Scripture does, of the severe power that comes with diversity or division and disunity, that it is an incredible point of entry for the enemy. He has access points in many different ways, and one of the greatest access points he has to work in his realm and to wreak his havoc in opposition to God Almighty is through disunity within the body. And that's why you just time and time again, you see the apostles and especially Christ in John 17, he's praying to God the Father that his people, his followers would be united like he and the Father are united, that they would be one as he and the Father are one, so that in their unity, the world, the watching world would see God. And so this is a very important point. And some of the ways or the history of, I think, this division and kind of this disunity and how it has become a foothold is there have been a lot of other access points on this campus at Yale University. I didn't know this. I found this out recently, but there have been more revivals and awakenings on the campus of Yale University than any other university. And it reminded me of what we see in the book of Judges, where there's this cycle that occurs seven times throughout the book of Judges, where you have God's people experiencing God's favor. They're walking in righteousness and they're loving the Lord. And then they turn from the Lord and they seek their own desires and pleasures and the pagan idols around them. And they go off into sin. And God gives them over to the consequences of this sin. This is part of his love and his wrath all mixed into one. And he gives them over and they start to experience the absolute sorrow and pain of that. And so then they turn their hearts back to God together, right, of one in accord, of one mind, and they seek the Lord, seek the heart of the Lord, and He hears their cries, and He redeems His people. And this cycle occurs seven times in the book of Judges. And I think that this is kind of what we're experiencing at Yale, and I think this is what we experience as Christians individually. We have to be watchful of this cycle, of this human tendency. And so we've seen that. I was sharing a story at the graduation yesterday of a guy named William Borden who came to Yale in 1905. And when he arrived on campus of Yale, he was just amazed at how sinful and just depraved this campus was and how given over to just unrighteousness it was. And coming in as completely born again and loving the Lord, he met with a friend of his for prayer before breakfast every day. And as they started to meet for prayer, a couple other people heard about this, so they started to join. And pretty soon, more and more, and by the end of the freshman year, 150 guys were gathering together before breakfast every day to pray, to read the Word of God, and to press into the Lord. And then by the end of his 4 years at Yale, there were 1,000 men praying and seeking the Lord fervently every single day in Bible study and worship, pressing into the Lord. And there were only 1,300 students on the campus. That's 77% of the student body in the course of 4 years. And this is a direct result of God's people coming together, humbling themselves, and seeking fervently the face of the Lord. And so this is a very strategic thing that the Satan likes to get into, is if he can cause disunity, he can keep the people of God from seeking wholeheartedly and humbling themselves and coming to the Lord in one accord, in one mind, which is what we're called to do. And so the access points that I was talking about in Yale, it's a real dark place. The stuff that we're talking about is not of myth. There's stuff I could tell you that I don't think you'd believe if I told you. There's stuff that we've seen and experienced on this campus. There are just a darkness, a tangible darkness in some of the dark corners of this university. Not just in the administration or the faculty or in the classroom or in the lecture hall or anything like that. There are things also in the social life of this university that it's very scary and it's very dark. One of those is through the secret society system that exists at Yale. I don't know if you are familiar with this, but Yale University is the second oldest university in the country. And early on, they adopted this secret society system to where they would tap 12 seniors every year, and these would join this secret society, and the practices and the rituals within these societies to gain acceptance into the societies are dark, dark, satanic stuff. And they undergo these rituals in order to gain acceptance and be a part of this club. And one of the major motivations to be in these societies is for leverage, for power, for to be in this network of power brokers that go on, because these universities, I think I've shared this with you before, but these universities, the eight universities within the Ivy League, are the most influential in the world. When a survey was taken of the Fortune 500 companies and the major media outlets in the United States, out of all of the CEOs and directors of these organizations, 50% of those in authority and power within these organizations came from eight schools. There are 2,700, over 2,700 four-year universities in the United States, and eight of them supply 50% of the most influential positions. That tells you something. Mm-hmm. And this is, Satan knows that. Satan's very aware of that. Mm-hmm. And so he is very strategic, and he is definitely exercising the authority that he has because he's been given access by God's people in these areas. They have turned away from God. And so you also have a high population of homosexuality on Yale's campus. I think it's the most in the Ivy League. It may compete with Brown. But this recent statistic is between 1 in 3 and 1 in 4 male undergraduates at Yale University are homosexual. And so this is a huge also part of the population. And so this is just to give you a glimpse and insight into the darkness, and that coupled with the disunity that happens within the Christian community, that this is a huge access point for Satan. And so this stuff is very real, and there is hope. There is hope, and we've seen this hope come to fruition. At Princeton's campus, our ministry started at Princeton 8 years ago with only three guys in a Bible course. And at the time, I think it was around 1% of the student population at Princeton was Christian. They would attend Bible study, prayer, that kind of thing. And when the three guys within the Bible course at Princeton started gathering together, they started to build momentum. They started to really seek the Lord, to give themselves to the Lord, to humble themselves, pray, fast, intake of the word in large quantities. They were just hard, you know, just seeking hard after the Lord. And more people started to come around. And now, after eight years of this, of the student body doing this, the Lord is faithful when he says, if you draw close to me, I will draw close to you. Because there are now, in Christian Union, there are between 300 and 400 students that now meet regularly. And of the student population, there's over 500 students that are in Bible studies with the various organizations, which went from 1% to over 10% of the student body population in the course of 8 years. God is faithful. He's faithful. When we humble ourselves, when we come broken before him and repent of our sins, he's faithful to show up. And so that's what we're seeing, and that's what you have with Pastor Doug sharing in Ephesians. And then there's a couple of scriptures that I just wanted to point you to that are in your notes. They're the two italicized ones on the first page after Ephesians 6. And Pastor Doug read them, and he brought your attention to these in 1 Peter. But there's an interesting thing going on here that we must take note of in 1 Peter. And this is a letter. It follows the form of most letters of that time, which there's an introduction, there's a body, and there's a conclusion. And there is a literary device that's being used here that's kind of like a bookends device. So right after the end of the introduction, the beginning of the body of this letter, there are terms and phrases and ideas that Peter introduces that also show up right before the conclusion, so at the end of the body of the letter. He says in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's that idea, right? Be alert, be prepared, be mindful. Specific words here, being sober-minded. Now, if you turn over to 1 Peter 5, here at the end of the kind of body of the letter, right before the conclusion, he says in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around, and he goes through talking about the kind of persecution and challenging the devil that we're to do. And then after that, he finishes in verse 10. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So here's this bookend. Peter saying, be sober-minded, be watchful. And part of that is trusting and relying fully in the grace of God. And something that I think we need to really call attention to is one of Satan's greatest tactics is he doesn't have divine power. Okay, he's not like God. He can't read our thoughts. He's just been around for a long time, and he's studied human behavior, and he knows how we behave. He knows how to bait our hook so that we will give in to a temptation. He knows what we're tempted by. And one of the greatest temptations of man is pride. You know what's interesting is Peter says right before he goes into that in 1 Peter 5, right before verse 8, if you back up into verse 5, he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. So a prerequisite for sober-mindedness is humility. And the sober-mindedness Peter's talking about here is, I think, a great term for us, because we can identify in our culture what alcoholism is or drunkenness is. When somebody is intoxicated, they're under the influence of alcohol. So they're no longer able to think clearly, to discern clearly, to identify things that they ought not to do, and to not behave in the way. Sometimes they have slower responses to things, and so they're under the influence of something else, and so they're not able to act the way they ought to act, and they know they should act. And here he's saying the same thing. Be sober-minded, because somebody who's sober is not under the influence. And what Peter's saying is, be sober-minded in the beginning of his letter and at the end. Be sober-minded. And part of that comes from trusting in the grace of God, but the prerequisite for that sober-mindedness, that ability to see and discern and understand what's happening in the world system, what's happening in my flesh, what's happening with the enemy, the prerequisite is humility. And you see this in the book right before 1 Peter, in James chapter 4, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But right before that, he says the same thing. He quotes the same proverb that Peter quotes. He says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Mm-hmm. A prerequisite in this opposition, in opposing Satan and these evil forces, is humility. And that's something that we're praying for on the campus of Yale. We've seen that happen at Princeton. We've seen that happen at Harvard. Harvard started with 6 people 3 years ago. They're now up to 100 people involved in Bible studies, fervently seeking the Lord, fasting every week, praying, humbling themselves before God. And he has shown up in mighty ways. He's faithful.
Amen.
He says, the broken and contrite heart I will draw near to, but the proud I will know from afar. We have to understand that our first response in this is to humble ourselves, be broken, admit that we are absolutely dependent on the Lord. We cannot do this by ourselves. And that then leads into the faith and trust in the grace of God Almighty. Praise be to God in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, so, I don't know, what else you want me to say?
Man, all kinds of things here.
I could keep going. We got
another thing that would be good, though, is the upside-down cross.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
To show the spiritual battle.
Yeah. And I forgot to talk about the lawsuit that you brought up.
Look at the picture there. Did you see the picture?
Oh, yeah, there it is.
Okay, I didn't know if you knew it was behind you.
So I live... See the tower right there?
Yeah.
See the big tower on the left and the big tower right there? That kind of medium tower in the middle, that's the gym. There's 18 floors. Of athletic facilities. But I live 2 blocks right behind that.
All right. Right there. See that?
Yeah. Anyway. So at Yale, Doug was talking about the lawsuit that recently occurred that was in the news. And so the secret societies, they have feeder societies and groups that are also very exclusive. So they have junior societies, sophomore societies, and freshman fraternities. And one of those is what you heard about in the national news with this lawsuit, and it's the Deke. The Delta Kappa Epsilon fraternity. And this kind of hit close to home because 2 of the guys in our Bible course were a part of this fraternity and were actually pledges marching across campus when this took place, when this just atrocious, offensive activity went on. And in meeting with them and talking with them later, I asked what their response was going to be, and one of them dropped out that night. The other one is sticking around because he wants to try to be a beacon of light in that dark place. So, be praying for him. The culture is just so against God. It's just pretty intense. But one of the things that Doug asked me to share was this cross. So during Easter week, on the Wednesday before Good Friday, someone had placed in Cross Campus, which is this exactly what it sounds like, the cross section of campus where the most traffic occurs, going to and from dorms, dining halls, lecture halls, that kind of stuff. And they'd placed a cross several feet tall, and instead of the Latin initials that say King of the Jews, somebody had placed R-O-F-L on the top, which, for those of you who text message a lot or tweet or whatever, that stands for Roll on the Floor Laughing. And so they had placed a cross to mock Jesus and Christianity. And the reason why I bring this up is because it's interesting. It shows just in a very small way how the university system and everything that is happening at Yale, it seems to be positioned against God and his people. Because had that been some sort of whatever stuck in the ground to oppose homosexuality or make fun of that, there would have been a public reprimand from the university and there would have been some follow-up from that. Had it been something against the Muslims or something like that, there would have been something said by the university saying we don't condone this, yada, yada. Well, there were multiple articles written in the Daily News, which is the school paper, talking about this and saying how they were offended in letters to the editor from various Christians in the community. And nothing was said by the university to say, you know what, that's wrong, we shouldn't do this. And this is a place that celebrates diversity and open-mindedness and the free exchange of ideas. And it's just one of those little things that shows you just how they're all kind of positioned and it's all kind of on an uneven scale.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And you were saying the cross was upside down.
No, it was right side up, but it had the R-O-F-L on top, yeah.
Okay, boy.
Yeah.
Thanks, Chad.
Yep.
Oh, boy. So, wherever you go, spiritual warfare. When he was talking about the guy that talked to your director about, we hope you don't succeed, you know, shows the conflict within the church. Same with missionaries overseas. Some of the biggest conflicts they have is with other missions organizations. When we came up here, my wife and I, in 1988, one of the pastors from the community came up to me and said, hi, Doug. He said, I've heard about you. I have a friend in Denver who warned me about you. And he said, you're a dangerous person up here. So that's what the pastor said to me. I said, I thought we were on the same team. And they walked away. You know, there's always conflict in the church. Satan loves that because he wants to diminish the effectiveness of the gospel. We're going to be praying for Chad in just a minute. But in closing, before we go into communion today, because it's a powerful time to thank God for what he's done on the cross, there's some things we have to know about this arch enemy, Satan, and what he does. Number one is God has given us power over all of his power, authority over him. And so we don't have to fear Satan. We don't have to be afraid of what he's going to do to us as Christians. Non-Christians should be afraid, but we don't have to be. In fact, before I became a Christian, I didn't even believe in the devil. Okay? The devil had a stranglehold on me from the word get-go. But Jesus said to his disciples, when he sent out his disciples, and he said, go and proclaim the kingdom of God, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you've received, freely give. His disciples went out, and when they came back, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And they were full of joy. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And so, as Christians, we have authority over him. We can say, get out of here, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Especially when Satan is using people in our life. Peter, the Apostle Peter, when he was one of Jesus' disciples, came to Jesus at one time and said, Lord, you will not go to Jerusalem. You're not going to die. And Jesus looked at Peter, and what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. See, he saw this, what was behind what Peter was saying. There was a spiritual, invisible force, Satan himself, using Peter as a mouthpiece. Do you think that happens today with people? If we're not alert, then we're fighting the wrong battle. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And what did Satan have to do? Get behind him. We can do the same thing. Another thing that in your notes it says, as Chad brought out, submit, there's three stages. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, stage one. Every person has to first submit themselves to Almighty God as Lord and Savior. Then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Then we have power over him. Then after that, draw near to God and God will draw near to us. Now, there's a big summation of the Christian life in those three phrases there. Another thing to remember, Ephesians chapter 2, 6 in your notes, is that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. When we become a Christian, God seats us with Christ. That's our future and that's our present. That's where we are spiritually. And my senior pastor years ago said something I'll never forget. He said, Doug, whenever you're battling Satan, you are not on level ground with him. You are fighting him from the position of the throne downward. You're coming against Satan from the position of victory, not on level ground. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places already in this realm of authority. And the last verse here, which is the verse that Romans chapter 16, when Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he was encouraging them. He said, your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise. In other words, he's saying, stay alert. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Don't find out. Don't keep pursuing what's going on in the world. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He will crush Satan under your feet. So Satan is a defeated foe, but he's our adversary while we're here on earth. Our memory verse for this week is a powerful one out of Revelation 12. It says, and they have conquered him. They, Christians, in that context, in that verse, have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. What power do we have over him? The blood of the Lamb. That's what we're going to celebrate here in the Lord's table. What Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross has not only saved us, not only forgiven us, but given us power to walk in this life here with great freedom. Great freedom. We do not have to be overcome by Satan and his forces. They've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Why does Satan want to defeat our testimony, keep us quiet? Why does he want to make us be fearful about what other people think? Fear of rejection, fear of man, fear of the future, Why does he come at us that way? Because he can stop our witness and our testimony because we are his adversaries. And guess what? We're not going to let him do that, right? Because we are not going to be unprepared. We're going to be keeping our eyes on the Lord and fighting the right battles. Let's bow for prayer just for a moment as we prepare our hearts to receive communion today. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. And Lord, for revealing to us the reality of life. We would not know these things. We wouldn't be able to understand what's going on. And sometimes we get very frustrated. We get fearful. We get anxious because we feel like we're in the dark. But Lord, thank you. We're not in the dark. Thank you for the light of your word. And in your light, we see light, your word says. And so thank you for revealing to us what life is all about. Thank you for the insights that you give us. And Lord, may we be men and women of prayer and men and women of the word so that we are walking with you daily and we are alert and we are prepared and we are persevering. Because then, oh God, your light will shine brilliantly through us and bring many others out of the darkness into the light of your kingdom. Oh God, we thank you and praise you for the honor of knowing you. And Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's table today, as we take the bread, we want to remember the body that was laid down for us, your body, Lord Jesus. And as we take the cup, we remember that the cup represents the new covenant in your blood, which was shed for the sins of many. And you said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So, Lord, today we celebrate all that you've done for us. And we give you thanks, O God, with grateful hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.